And we will start, we'll do a little bit of review. First off, in Colossians. And the title, you know, is Drinking Wine a Sin? Now, that alone sounds so superficial. Like, it's one of those things, why bother? Well, it's because where we're headed, by the time we wrap this thing all up, you're going to find out that it's not simply about wine. There's a whole lot more at stake here than just whether or not you can consume the fruit of the vine that has a little alcohol in it. It's more than that. And we talked about how that, we actually kind of opened up mentioning that, you know, a lot of Christians are kind of like that Lucky Strike cigarette commercial from years ago. Remember, you know, I'd rather fight than switch. And the person had a black eye because they didn't want to switch from Lucky Strikes to another brand of cigarettes. Well, a lot of Christians are like that. They would rather fight than change their beliefs, even if their beliefs are wrong. They would rather, you know, duke it out with somebody. And that kind of a thing's actually happened, which is pretty sad. But we talked, first off, something very simple. It's very, you know, I was going to say cute illustration, but how that there are some people that teach that Jesus was married. He had a wife. And a lot of people that teach that, he was married to Mary Magdalene. And how, you know, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says he was married, but there's nothing in the Bible that says he wasn't married. However, we went through Scripture and we proved, with beyond any shadow of a doubt, we proved Jesus was never married. You say, well, why was it, Brother Martin? Well, get the tape. It's all on the tape. But it's undeniable if you're willing to accept God's Word. See, that's the problem. It's just a lot of people don't want to accept God's Word. They'd rather accept whatever they can figure out for themselves. Well, let me tell you something, Sherlock. You didn't make heaven. And you're not the one that's going to stand there and let people in or not. You will stand before the one who made heaven and made the way in. So if you don't get your life right with him, you're not going to heaven.
Well, I think I will. Don't impose your religion on me.
Hey, you want to go to heaven? It means you believe in it. That means you believe in something that God has established. And if you believe in something that God has established and that's where you want to spend eternity, then you better find out what he requires of you to get in. All he requires is that I be a good person. Really? And you got that from where? You did not get that from God's Word. So, sorry to say, you do it God's way or you don't make it. Likewise, here on earth, you do it God's way, or you don't get God results. Very simple. When it comes to things like, you know, is it a sin for a Christian to drink wine? Boy, there are some Christians that, man, on one side of the fence, it's like, well, you better believe it's a sin. And if you touch that stuff, you know, what is it in the Old Testament? It says something about, you know, bites like an adder, and strong drink bite like an adder and whatever. And man, they'll just, I mean, by the time they're done on you, you're going to feel like, you know, some little worm of a dog just barely can make it in and out the doors of the church. I mean, you won't even use Listerine by the time they're done with you. Then on the other side, you have the people who, they'll tell you, well, you know, it's no big deal. Sure, have your wine. Don't worry about it. And some, they even carry it further than that. You know, they'll have a little other alcoholic beverages. And yet at the same time, they all profess Christ. Well, which is it? Is it a sin or is it not a sin? Well, Scripture makes it very clear. And that's what we were looking at today. Because, you know, really, again, the whole thing of wine, that's just the surface issue. But in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath or of the Sabbath." And, you know, just like some folks hop on that thing over there, Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach and all this other. And so people say, see there, I drink it for my health, Brother Martin. you know, and this one here, you know, don't you judge me in what I drink. If I want to drink wine, I can drink wine. You know, let no man judge you in wine. So you can say what you want, but I'm free, Brother Barton, and I'll do whatever I cotton picking want to do. So get off my back. Attitude, attitude, attitude. And hey, you think I'm wrong on this? You just get in the midst of a whole bunch of Christians one time, and especially when you know they have different backgrounds, just throw this one out. Hey guys, I'm just wondering, is it a sin for Christians to drink wine? Sit back and watch the fur fly. Kind of like, remember when Paul was arrested, and he says, "Hey, the only reason I'm standing here on trial today is because I believe in the resurrection of the dead." And the one group said, "Well, there's nothing wrong with this guy." And the other group said, "Oh, blasphemer, let's stone him." And Paul just kind of stood back and watched as those two groups had it out with each other. It was so, it's a perfect thing to do, you know, just if you think I'm wrong on this, as far as people getting in an uproar, or just get you a group of Christians together. Put an ad in the paper. You know, Christians wanted. I want to watch a Christian street fight or whatever. Anyway. And then they throw the thing out about how, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says don't drink wine, says don't get drunk on wine, but it says nothing in there says don't drink wine. And everybody's going to have their opinions. Well, you know, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has a couple and they usually stink. So what's God's Word have to say? Because it's in here. It is distinctly, clearly in here whether it's right or wrong. And I said this morning, you know, you have to determine whether or not you're willing to receive this. Because I'm going to show you what God has to say. Not man's traditions on either side of that fence. I'm going to show you what God has to say. Now, we were laying a whole lot of groundwork in this. And if you look over in Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, here's where they had this big meeting. And the issue was, when the Gentiles get born again, do they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? Well, in verse 5, there were some Pharisees who were born again, but they said, yes, they do. So the apostles got together and they talked this thing over, prayed about it and, you know, discussed this situation. And they came to the conclusion that our righteousness is not based upon keeping the law of Moses or circumcision. That our righteousness is based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. You are only righteous if you are born again and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And so they hashed this thing out, and it, verse 22, it says that they got a bunch of them together to send them out as representatives, and Paul and Barnabas were included in this group. And in verse 23, it says they wrote letters by them saying, "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment." In other words, they said, from right here they made the decision, they sent the word out saying, it's not necessary for you Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law. All right, now, if it wasn't necessary for the Gentiles, the key word is necessary here, okay? If it wasn't necessary for the Gentiles to keep the law and be circumcised, it wasn't necessary for the Jews. But again, the key word is necessary or required. It is not required of you Gentiles to do this. If it's not required of the Gentiles, it can't be required of the Jews because we're all one in Christ. You see what I'm saying? Okay, in Acts chapter 21, though, Paul goes to Jerusalem. Some time has passed. Paul goes to Jerusalem and he tells the, let's just say it this way, the church leaders, the great things that have happened when he went out and ministered to the Gentiles. And they heard the story, verse 20, and they praised and they worshiped and glorified God because of these great things that were taking place. But they said, "Paul, we have a problem here in Jerusalem. There are thousands of Jews who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. However," into verse 20, "they are all zealous of the law." So what they're saying is, yeah, they believe in Jesus and they know they have to be born again. However, they're still holding to the ordinances of the law. And not only that, Paul, but verse 21 says, that there is this rumor going on about you that you're going all over the place teaching Jews and Gentiles, especially Jews, to stop circumcising the children, the boys, and stop obeying the ordinances and stop doing anything that is connected to the law. And in verse 22, it says, when they hear that you're in town, Paul, they are going to be looking for you because they think you're off your rocker and committing incredible heresy. They profess Jesus, but they're still holding to the law. Incredible as it may seem. Well, in verse 23, they say, look, we have four men which have a vow on them. Well, the vow they were talking about was a Nazarite vow that's discussed over in Numbers chapter 6. And in Numbers chapter 6, it talks about the process of the Nazarite vow, things they had to do, so on and so forth, the length of time for this vow, and on it went. And it says here that from verses 24 through 26, we understand that these men had reached the end of the Nazarite vow. And they say to Paul, take these guys, you join yourself with them, and you purify yourself with them. In other words, you follow the ordinances and the commandments of the law, just like these guys are doing. Do it in the temple, where it's supposed to be done, so that all these people can see you. And they'll recognize what you're doing, and they'll see that you're not preaching, don't do this, or that you're not preaching, it's wrong to do this. Because see, we established this morning how that in Scripture, Paul never said it was a sin to keep the ordinances. What he wrote about was the people who were telling others, the Jews that were telling others, you have to keep the ordinances in order to really be a Christian. It's, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you have to keep the ordinances of the law too. Well, that's where Paul drew the line. So he never said it was a sin to keep the law. He said it's wrong to tell people you have to do it. And so they're talking to Paul, and in essence, it's like they're saying, look, Paul, we know that you don't have to do this. We know that it's not required, but so that we can have an impact on these Jews that still are hung up on the law and the ordinances, go through this process so they can see you doing this, and they'll recognize that what they have heard about you is not true. And Paul agreed to it. He agreed to go through this process. And so, verse 26, it says, he took the men the next day, purifying himself, entering into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until the offering, etc., and so forth and all that. So even though he didn't have to, Paul did it because he knew that these Jews, these thousands of Jews, had not yet come to the place of understanding that once you're born again, you are not required of God to keep the ordinances of the law. So in his mind, he's thinking, okay, if I do this, then maybe these people will listen to me. Maybe they'll hear what I have to say. Okay? Now, turn back to Acts chapter 16. We're picking up here where we kind of left off. Remember, Acts chapter 15 was where they came to the conclusion that it is not required of the Gentiles to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses. All right? And they sent Paul, among others, with these letters that said, we never commanded anybody to do this. Now look in chapter 16. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now stop for a minute. Now look at this. They just got through deciding you don't have to be circumcised and keep the law. So what's the first thing Paul does? He circumcises somebody. Say, excuse me, Paul, what's going on here? Well, now look at this. He goes to the cities. He finds, verse 1, Timothy. His mom is a Jew. His daddy is a Greek. So that makes him either a Jeek or a Gru. I don't know which one. But just anyway, Timothy had a good reputation, verse 2. And in verse 3, Paul wants to take him with him. And he says, him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews. Because of the Jews which were in those quarters, because they knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. Okay? So now, why did he do it? Did he circumcise Timothy because he had to? No. Did he circumcise Timothy because he believed that Timothy had to be circumcised in order to be a good Christian? No. He circumcised Timothy because of the Jews. What was the problem with the Jews? Well, we read a little bit about it over there in chapter 21, where it talks about how that they were still holding to the law. Okay, now, let's think about this. You have these Jews who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but you're trying to help them understand the freedom that is in Christ. So, now, see, it's hard for us sometimes to relate to this because we were not raised in a culture to where we're the best and everybody else is a slimy dog. That's how it was with the Jews. They considered everybody else to be far beneath them because they were the elite, the chosen, if you will. So here you come, Paul. Now you're a Jew and you understand all these things. And we don't know how much Timothy understood and how much he didn't, since his mom was Jew and his daddy was Greek. Nevertheless, Paul knows that Timothy is on fire for God, and he brings Timothy with him. And he says, now listen, Timothy, we've got a problem. These Jews, they do not understand things the way that you and I do. And so here's what I need to do. If we're going to have the impact on the other Jews that we need to, Timothy, man, I don't know how to tell you this. You need to be circumcised. Okay? Now, Timothy allowed himself to be circumcised. What's that say about Timothy? He was more concerned about reaching people for Jesus than he was his own freedom to not have to be circumcised. Hey, listen, that's a major decision. And so Timothy, he agrees to this. It's almost like he said, okay, Paul, if this is what it takes to get this gospel out and to let people know how free they really are, okay. Because there's no way Timothy would ever have been allowed to minister to some of these Jews. They would have rejected him right off the bat. I mean, you're only half Jew, so you can only come halfway into the tabernacle or into the temple. You know, you can put your left foot in, but keep your right foot out. And don't do the hokey pokey or shake in. So anyhow, Timothy agrees to do this. But now remember in 15, look again in chapter 15. I just want you to see something. In verse 22, they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles. We heard, verse 24, that these people were subverting you and subverting your souls, saying you had to be circumcised and keep the law, but we never said such a thing. Okay, now turn back to 16. Verse 3, Paul circumcised Timothy to take him with him so they could reach the Jews. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now, what are these decrees that you think they're going about teaching the people? Well, one of the things for sure was this letter they came up with there at Jerusalem that you don't have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. The problem was the Jews weren't going to accept anything from somebody who was an uncircumcised Gentile. You see what I'm saying? So in order to have the impact on the people, it's like I'm all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. Timothy says, in order for me to be, even I don't have to do this. And Paul says, that's right, Timothy, you don't have to do this. But Timothy says, Paul, look, this is what it takes to reach these people. Or in other words, if by doing this, it's going to have the right kind of impact on them so that they will receive the fullness of the gospel, then I will let myself be circumcised so that the message can be presented. Otherwise, those Jews wouldn't have received it. Paul, why should we listen to you? You're hanging around with some uncircumcised Greek. Why should we pay attention to anything you have to say? Can you see how important this was? All right, now let's take it a step further. Romans chapter 14. You know what? Before we read Romans 14, let me show you something in 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 17, Paul's writing this. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together for the better, not for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions, and I partly believe it. There almost also have to be heresies. Those that are going to be approved or want self-exaltation can be manifested. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, the other is drunken. One's hungry, the other is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." You can keep reading, but here's what's interesting. Nowhere in this does Paul say... All right, let me ask you a question. Anybody here ever got drunk on water? Well, the answer is no. Okay, this very simple thing here. The answer is no. You never got drunk on water. How many of you know that if you're going to get drunk, you have to ingest something that has alcohol in it? Correct? All right. Now, the problem here is not what they drank. It's the result of what they drank. And he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, do you understand that even if we had real wine when we had communion, you know how many of those little plastic things you'd have to drink? Before you got soused. So it's obvious these people weren't going through standing there with their own communion tray, you know, and drinking all the little plastic cups that are in there and putting it down. They had the real stuff. Do you see this? Now when you read through it, it's not a matter of you shouldn't be drinking it. It's a matter of what's wrong? You people get drunk. Say, what are you getting at, Pastor? What I'm getting at is this. He's not telling them not to drink it. He's coming at them because they turn it into a drunken party. I'll bet you they had good turnout for the communion services, though.
Hey, when are we going to do this again, Pastor? This is great. I mean, after all, Jesus said, "It's oft as you do it." Let's do it oft, praise God.
We'll turn back to Romans 14. Now, we're going to answer this question before the night is over. Is it a sin or is it not? Romans 14, verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Doubtful disputations. Now, how many people today talk like that?
You should have been there Sunday. We had doubtful disputations.
Verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith." Not him that's not born again. Him that's weak in the faith. Now let's put this another way. Him that is not walking in the fullness of truth. Or him that has not come to the place of fully understanding truth and freedom in Christ. Okay? That's just a variation on the theme. "Receive ye." He didn't say kick him out. He said receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. What does that mean? Okay. You ever been around people? It's like they want to have a conversation with you for one purpose only, to prove how wrong you are and how right they are. That is a doubtful disputation. That's one way to put it. In other words, he's saying, look, don't bring them in just to shame them. Don't receive them just to try and prove yourself right and them wrong. Don't make them a part of your group for the purpose of humiliating them, you see what I'm saying? Okay. In verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, pork, beef, billy goat, whatever. Another who is what? Weak eateth herbs. Let's rephrase that. Another who is weak is a vegetarian. Now, do not misunderstand this. It's not a sin to be a vegetarian, okay? That is not what he's talking about here. He says, one that believeth what? All right, let's rephrase that. One who is strong in the faith or who is walking in truth understands that he can eat anything. However, another person who's weak in the faith or is not walking in the fullness of truth, this person believes all he can do is eat herbs or be a vegetarian. Verse 3, let not him that eateth what? All things. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Okay, now what's this saying in verse 3? What it's saying is this. If you're around somebody who is of the belief, who is weak in the faith, and is of the belief that it is wrong to eat meat, and we're just kind of simplify it that way. They believe it is wrong, sin, to eat meat. Those of you that are spiritually mature and know better, do not come down on that person. Do not read them the Riot Act. Do not chastise them and tell them how stupid they are. Now, I'm paraphrasing big time here. And he says, but likewise, those of you that are still convinced that you can't eat pork, let's say, you know, don't you jump on those that are eating pork and say that they are sinners and say that they've lost their salvation. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. All right, now what's he talking about here in verse 5? Again, simply put, one man thinks you have to worship on the Sabbath. Another man says, it doesn't matter what day you worship. You can have worship service any of the 7 days of the week. It doesn't matter. And one day is not more holy than the other. You know, I can remember a time when growing up when I was young, how there was this feeling that you looked down on people who worked on Sundays. My God, that's the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Well, it wasn't the Sabbath. You know, Sunday is the first day of the week. It's not the Sabbath. But that was the concept that some of us had. And he says here in verse 5, one man esteems one day to be more important or, let's say, holy than another day. But another fellow, he looks at it and he says, look, it doesn't matter. Well, which one do you think it is that's weak in the faith? The one who says it does matter, who says that this day is the specific day. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day or he that is weak in the faith and esteems one day higher than any of the other days, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Okay, what's verse 6 talking about? In verse 6, what he's saying is this. When you have Christians weak in the faith, and strong in the faith. Those that are weak in the faith are going to say, you can't eat this and you can't eat that. You have to worship on this day. You have to not drink this or drink that. Or in other words, they've got all this legalism. However, they're doing it because in their heart, they're doing it for the Lord. They're honoring the Sabbath because that's what they believe they're supposed to do in their heart. They're doing it to the Lord. And he says, but on the other hand, you have people that have come to the understanding that the day doesn't matter anymore. Remember in Colossians, he says, you know, it's not about the Sabbath. You know, don't let any man judge you over the Sabbath, or don't let any man tell you that you're missing God if you don't worship on the Sabbath and only on the Sabbath. He's saying, listen, you have these people that are walking in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. Think about this. If the Sabbath were such a big deal, don't you think God would have said something to Adam about it in the garden? And he didn't. Or to Abraham, and he didn't. That whole Sabbath issue didn't come along until Moses and the law. So anyway, in verse 6, he's saying, look, the people that are walking in freedom and the people that are still walking in bondage, both of them are trying to focus on the Lord as much as they can. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, what he's talking about in verse 10 is this. The person who says, you have to worship on the Sabbath or any other day to be a right Christian, or you cannot eat meat or cannot eat pork or whatever, you know, to be the right kind of a Christian. Or another person that severely criticizes the other individual for doing that. See, Paul did not criticize, now criticize isn't the right word. Paul did not try and correct people who did those things. He was correcting people who did those things and tried to force them on other people. And that's the difference. It's when they were trying to force these practices on other people instead of leading them into freedom. And in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What's that say? Another way to put it is this. Don't do anything that's going to mess up your brother in the Lord, a fellow Christian. Don't do something that's going to goof them up. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Who is in a better position to mess up another person? Is the person who's weak in the faith in the better position to mess up the person who's strong in the faith? Or is the person who's strong in the faith in the better position to mess up the weak in the faith person? The strong person is in the position to mess up the weak person. It's hard for a person who's still walking in traditions to mess up the life of a person who's living in freedom. See what I'm saying? Verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. All right, now let's look at this from the perspective of the Jewish mindset. They were not allowed to eat pork, okay? So Paul says in verse 14, look, I know. I'm even persuaded of Jesus Christ himself that there is nothing unclean. If I want to have myself some bacon and eggs, then bless God, I can eat bacon and eggs. If I want to go down here to Bob Evans and have a sausage sandwich, I can have a sausage sandwich. If I want to have some barbecued pork ribs, if I want to hurry up and finish this sermon so we can all go eat, I can do it. He says, there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, it is unclean. So to the person who still believes it is sin to eat pork, then to that person, it is a sin. You say, why is that? Because if they eat pork, they're going to condemn themselves. You see what I'm saying? And they're going to feel as though they're missing out with God if they do this. Now let's continue. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. What's verse 15 saying? He's saying, listen, if you're like me and you've come to the conclusion It doesn't matter what you eat. It's okay. There's nothing unclean in and of itself. But you happen to sit down to dinner with somebody who is firmly convinced that eating pork is an absolute sin. But you go ahead and you eat it in front of him. You are the one who is doing wrong. He says, destroy not him with thy meat. How could you destroy him? Very simple. Because he's weak in the faith and does not understand the freedom we have in Christ. Very simple. You say, well, I don't understand. You know, okay, let me ask you a question. Have you ever known Christians that saw another Christian do something that they didn't think that Christian should do and they walked out of church and never came back? Somebody did something they didn't appreciate, didn't like, didn't approve of. Here's one for you. There are a lot of Christians that have believed, and in some cases probably still do, that if a woman cuts her hair, she's lost her salvation. Do you know that if you go to that church with cut hair, which is most all of you women, well, in fact, it's all of you women in here, you heathens. Not one of you could go into those churches and be used in any way, shape, or form. For I don't care if the Holy Ghost himself walks hand in hand with you into that church building. They will not let you serve. You know why? Because you have committed sin. And if you get up and try to serve, you could destroy some of the people in that church and cause them to be really messed up. And see, you say, oh, Brother Martin, people aren't that fickle. Oh, yes, they are. That's what he's talking about in 14 verse 1, those that are weak in the faith. Now, verse 16, he says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. All right? So, it's okay to eat pork, but if eating pork is the stumbling block or the offense to your brother, you don't do it. Let's continue here. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. In other words, he's saying, look, even though God, and I'm paraphrasing big time, even though God knows that you can eat anything you want, if you believe that avoiding meat is pleasing to God and that's how you want to live while you're serving him, you're not going to make God mad. He still loves you. And he will use you as much as he possibly can within the framework of the laws and traditions that you have created for yourself. He'll use you as much as he can. But he cannot go beyond the box that you have built, see? But Paul is saying, look, these people, they're still trying to serve Christ as best they can. And we know that. Some of us have been in denominations that were so unbelievably legalistic. Women had to wear, I mean, you could have any flesh showing except like your face and your hands. And that was it. But boy, do these people love Jesus. Sure, they love God. And it isn't a matter of whether they love God or not. It's a matter of the fact they're just not walking in the fullness of truth and freedom that Christ has given to us. Well, let's go on here. He says, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Okay, remember, here we have this peace and edification. How can we keep peace? Okay, Paul's given us two examples. One, you go through the purification ceremony. And two, you circumcise Timothy. Why? To keep peace so that you can in turn edify the people that you've come to minister to. See what I'm saying? Now, okay, let's bring it home here for a minute. If I were to go into a church and their expectations are that all people, men who stand in the pulpit wear a suit and tie, you know what I'm going to wear when I go in there. I'll wear a suit and tie. Because if I show up in a Hawaiian shirt, that could really mess them up big time. So I guess maybe I should find out ahead of time before I go someplace. Anyway, he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. If eating pork messes them up, don't eat it. So that we can edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but It is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, he's saying, look, you eat meat, that doesn't destroy the work of God, because you see, all things indeed are pure. However, if you who are strong in the faith, walking with the understanding of freedom, try to prove a point before others, well, hey, I'm free. I can eat this pork. I don't have to live like you people. What's wrong with you folks? Watch me. Barbecue sauce smeared all over your face, up your nostrils. Got a bone hanging out from your ear. I mean, you just had a big feast, all right? He says, that is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's even though you are free to do it, if you're in the presence of people who will be offended, where this would be a stumbling block to them, it's evil if you do it anyway. Do you understand evil? Evil. Evil. You guys know where I'm headed on this, don't you? It's evil. It's wrong. It's sin. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. In other words, he's saying, look, the thing itself is not sin, but when you know that this could be an offense or a stumbling block to others and you do it anyway, it is sin. Hast thou faith? Verse 22. Now let's paraphrase verse 22. Are you the opposite of verse 1? Verse 1 is the person who's weak. But verse 22, are you strong in truth, in freedom, in faith? Well, then have it to thyself before God. In other words, don't go around trying to prove a point to other people about how free you are in Christ. Watch me put down my glass of wine as we sit together at our staff meeting or at our fellowship dinner or whatever. Let's get a whole bunch of our Christian pastors to go out and have dinner together at the steakhouse. Hey, brothers in the Lord, I'm free in Christ. Watch me drink my glass of wine. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why are you guys looking at me like this? Don't you know it's okay? We're not under some kind of systematic, legalistic theology that says we can't do that. Why, this is okay. I'm not condemned of God if I drink this. God is saying here, when you try to prove a point like that, it is sin. It is sin.
I don't believe it, Brother Martin.
You stubborn old goat. What's God have to do? Show up at midnight, slap you in the head to wake you up and say, hey, don't you read my word? Hast thou faith? In other words, do you truly understand? Are you walking in the freedom that says you can eat pork, have a glass of wine? Are you walking in that freedom? Fine. Then it's between you and God, not to make a point before other people. Have it to thyself before God. Happy, or this word happy is also the word blessed. Blessed is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. In other words, what he's saying here is that if you in your freedom live that freedom in front of somebody to whom that freedom would be a stumbling block and an offense, it is sin and you are condemning yourself. Now this is heavy. He says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, verse 23, that used to throw me a curve. Let me explain what he's saying. In verse 22, he's talking about the person who's strong in the faith, okay? In verse 23, he's talking about the person in verse 1 who is weak in the faith. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Or in other words, if this person who's weak in the faith believes that he cannot eat pork or drink wine and says that both are a terrible, horrible sin, then that person is damned of himself. In other words, he sees himself as having committed a horrible sin if he does this thing, because he's not eating it of faith. Or verse 1, where it talks about weak in the faith, he's not eating it out of freedom, but whatsoever is not of freedom is of sin. No, it's kind of King Jamesian wordy, but what he's saying there in that verse is this. The person who eats these things and drinks these things, but yet in his heart is convinced that this stuff is sin. That's just like, I heard the story of a woman that, she was in the long hair kind of a church, and she had these split ends, and all she did was cut off like about a quarter of an inch, because her hair looked all ratty. You know how long hair, the split ends and all. I mean, they didn't have that special shampoo stuff back then. So she cut her hair just like a quarter of an inch. And she was afraid she lost her salvation. And the guy she was going to marry, he was going to break it off. He thought she had committed the unpardonable sin, missed out with God. See how crazy this stuff is? Well, to her, cutting hair was damnation. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now, that is an illustration. Here, verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Or he that's weak in the faith, if he does this stuff, he's going to walk away feeling condemned. Condemned not because God's condemning him, not because God's sending them to hell, but he's bringing this stuff on himself. Can anybody relate condemning yourself for something you've done? Okay. So verse 22, don't prove a point and leave the guy in verse 23 alone. Don't force it on him. 15 verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. What does that mean? Well, what it means is this. If I'm around people that have a hard time with eating meat or drinking wine, then instead of me choosing to live in the freedom that I have in Christ in those areas, my choice should be, as he put it, to bear the infirmities of the weak in faith. In other words, I realize that you haven't come to the place of understanding the fullness of the freedom that we have in Christ. So therefore, as much as I want to sit down here with my shellfish and my white wine, who came up with those rules anyway? Red wine, red meat, white wine. Who did that? I mean, give me a break. Anyway. Who said it had to be 7 and 7? Why can't it be 7 and Hawaiian punch? No, we're not going there. Some of you guys lived a holy, righteous life all your life. You have no clue what I just talked about. 7 and 1? 7 and 7? That's 14. What's he talking about? And where's the Hawaiian punch come in at? If I know that you struggle with these things, and even though I know it's not a sin, I bear your infirmities. Because I know if I do this, it's going to be a stumbling block to you. So, I just don't eat the meat. I just don't drink the wine. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Remember, he talked a moment ago about keeping peace so that we can edify. Verse 2 again, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In other words, the goal is not, I'm free and I can do what I want. The goal is represent Jesus Christ so that the people around you will be edified further into the freedom that Christ has bought for us. Verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now let's think for a moment that for even Christ pleased not himself. Here was a man that did not have a sin nature, Jesus. And so therefore, the law did not apply to him because he didn't have a sin nature that the law was trying to govern. Yet, he was made under the law. What an incredible dichotomy. He's got the nature of the very thing he's bound by. You see what I'm saying? Now, think with me here. Just let your mind kind of stretch out here. In the most literal sense, by virtue of him not having that sin nature and the sin nature needing the law to govern it, since he wasn't in that condition, he could have eaten all the pork he wanted to. But he had a sin, he had the life nature of God, but made under the law. Therefore, he couldn't eat all the pork that he wanted to, because the law said, don't eat the pork. Now, that's just one example. Jesus did what was necessary to touch other people. Remember the thing about the temple tax?
And they said, well, doesn't your master pay the tax?
Remember, he asked this question, you know, to whom are you bound to? And all this other. And what he was saying was, listen, I have the very life and nature that the temple represents. So therefore, by virtue of that nature, I don't have to do that. But to keep peace, go fishing. First fish, open its mouth, take out the money, and come and pay for me and you. Do you see what I'm saying? Let's give a variation on that theme. Even though there is no voice from heaven commanding us, thou shalt not drink shubbly. That's wine for all you teetotalers. Even though there's no voice from heaven that says that, to keep peace, we don't do it. Now, let's go back to the original question. Is it a sin to drink wine? Yes. Is it a sin to drink wine? No. You see what I'm saying? Okay, here's one. Is it a sin for a husband and wife to be intimate? No. Is it a sin for a husband and wife to be intimate? Yes. Well, how do you figure? When you're at home? No. When you're downtown at 3rd and Main? Yes. Are you with me? Now listen. Like it or not, we live in a culture in this country, and you can fuss about this all you want, but every one of you in here know what I'm getting ready to say is right. It's true. In this country, the culture is, the mindset of the culture is, if you are a Christian, you do not consume alcoholic beverages. That's just the mindset of the culture. You can come up to me after the service and talk about your freedom all you want. We've already covered that. We're talking about the mindset of the culture where we live. Not what is or is not legalism. It's the mindset. It's all about your testimony. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. Or for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, in chapter 14 of Romans, he talked about how that we are, you know, by charity. In other words, if I am serving you out of love, that means I'm not going to do something that's going to be a stumbling block to you. Okay, now, let's just think for a minute here. You can defend to the death your freedom to consume alcoholic beverages. The issue is not the alcoholic beverage and the freedom you have, because in that respect, it is not a sin. The issue is your testimony to your brothers and sisters in Christ and to the world. Like it or not, we live in a culture where the assumption is a Christian person doesn't consume alcohol. And again, you hearing this by tape, you want to write me letters and defend all this? You know, it's up to you. You've heard this message. Those of you here tonight hearing this, you want to say, well, but I don't... Listen, we're not... What's it worth to you to have a testimony of Christ to others? What's it worth? Does it really matter? When you know, all of us in here, we know that in this culture, there is a stigma about the consumption of alcoholic beverages. It's not sin. We've proven that. But if it causes somebody to stumble, it becomes sin. And in this culture, more often than not, it is a stumbling block. Listen, guys, we know it would be hard to witness to somebody about Jesus when you have Cabernet Sauvignon breath. Okay? When you have Boone's Farm breath. Maybe some Mogan David breath or what? Do you see what I'm saying? Even if you're not drunk, just one glass. It's hard to witness to people when they smell alcohol on your breath. So it's not a matter that you committed a sin by the consumption. The matter is the testimony of Christ. That's what it comes down to.
Well, okay, fine, Brother Martin. Fine. You preach me under all kinds of condemnation. I just won't drink it when I'm out anymore. I just drink it at home.
Don't you have to buy it? And if you stand in line and pay for it, you follow me? See, some people, if they don't listen closely to this message, they get really honk off at me.
But he's just trying to make us live the way he wants us to live. I'll find me another church.
Well, go ahead. But it won't change what God's Word has said. I'm not condemning. I'm showing you what God's Word has to say about this. Is drinking wine a sin? Yes. Is drinking wine a sin? No. It's relative, like eating meat. It's relative, like eating all meat but pork. It's relative, like what day you go to church. You see what I'm saying? It's relative. And what it comes down to, again, is this. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. If I walked into a church and they were convinced, they believed that wearing jewelry was an absolute sin. Wristwatch, okay. Jewelry, uh-uh. But I knew that God wanted me to minister in that church. I would take this off and I would put it in my pocket. You know why? Because the whole time I'd be preaching, they wouldn't be hearing me. They'd be looking at my hand. And the devil's gold hanging off my finger. And it would be hard for many of them to receive what I was saying. I remember a service one time. I wasn't in it, but I heard about it, where the pastor of the church, he had this family gospel singing group come in. And they came in and they were singing. Well, the man, the husband and the dad of the family, he had facial hair. Well, they sang and they ministered, and then they took a little break, and the pastor stood up, and he commented about the fact, folks, I did not know that this man had facial hair. I am sorry for this. I ask you to forgive me. He says, but they've been doing pretty good so far, so we'll go ahead and let them finish out. Now, I'm not going to shave, all right? But do you follow what I'm saying here? And then, quite frankly, if God sent me into a place where it was a real offense, I would shave it. But I'd have to be sure God was sending me in before I'd shave it and take off my ring and all this other. Do you really understand what I'm getting at here? It's about your testimony, not about what you can and can't do before God. It's about your testimony. And in some cultures, there are cultures in other countries, the stigma in that culture concerns Christians consuming coffee. Like the culture here about Christians consuming an alcoholic beverage. So you know what? When you go to those cultures, you leave your Starbucks mug at home. You just don't drink it. Because it could be a stumbling block to those people. And we're supposed to keep peace. Because the more peace that you keep, the more you're able to walk people through Scripture and show them in the Word how that we're free from this stuff, guys. It's not about legalism. It's about who we've become in Christ. If you want to drink coffee, drink it. You're not sinning. And God's not going to send you to hell if you have your glass of wine. But again, it's all about... Okay, you ever heard the term situational ethics? That's kind of what this is about. It's about your testimony. So yes, it is a sin to drink wine. And no, it is not a sin to drink wine. It's all about your brother in Christ and reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to. And if it means more to you to be able to edify your brothers and sisters in the Lord and to reach the lost for Jesus, you leave the stuff alone. Very simple. Very simple. Praise God. I'm free. But I choose not to consume alcoholic beverages because I want to protect the testimony of Christ. It's a choice. Not because I feel I have committed an unpardonable sin if I do, but because I want to guard my testimony. That's why I make that choice. And I get by. I'm not suffering. Besides that, I like just plain old red grape juice anyhow. I don't need a little bit of that extra in it. I like my 7-Up plain. Hallelujah. And my Coke. And whatever else. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.